I'm going to talk today about our gifts and our talents. In week one, we introduced the series, because this is week four. We introduced the series and we spoke and we said that our God is a giver. And we looked at scriptures. We know that already, but we looked at scriptures to remind ourselves. And that's okay, and that's good. Week two, and we said also in week one that God the Father expects his children to be like him. You have to be a giver, right? And it's not just in the area of finances, as you're finding out now, because the whole series is about giving. In week two, we spoke about time, and that we must give our time to the work of the Lord, and one day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account for how we spent the time that has been given to us. 1,440 minutes given to every single person, but how we spend those minutes will determine the type of reward that we have when we get to heaven. Week three, we spoke about the tithe. And we said that we said a number of things about the tithe. That, you know, the first 10% belongs to God. No excuses at all. The first 10% goes to God. And when you do that and you do it rightly, then God blesses the 90%, the rest. And that's the way God operates way back before the days of the law. We saw this. We went into it. And it's the way that the Lord operates now. So glad on the TV this week. I was listening, Joy and I, where I was listening to someone who was talking on Christian TV about, I think it was Sid Roth, a program called Sid Roth. And someone was up there and he was talking about, the blessings that he has received since he began to tithe, and how God has blessed him and established him and enlarged his borders. And, you know, it just felt good hearing testimonies like that, because our God does bless his people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, so today now we're going to talk about our talents. Okay, our talents. And when we talk about our talents, we're talking about our gifts and our abilities that's within us. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to start off this way. What is the highest calling a Christian can have? And you may answer. What is the highest calling that a Christian can have? Nobody wants to get it wrong, so everybody is silent. Let me give you the answer. Let me take you out of your misery. Yeah. Both of you got it right. And that's what we're talking about. Servanthood. Of everything, of all the titles that you could have, of everything that you can do, your highest calling as a believer, as a Christian, is servanthood. And I'm going to prove that to you. Okay? We need to understand this before we even begin to talk about our gifts and talents. Because if you don't understand how to use or how God expects us to use our gifts and talents, then it'll be of no benefit to you. So Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ, as we know, he only had 3.5 years on this earth of his ministry. He lived longer than that on the earth. But only 3.5 years was allocated to the ministry that he started, which is still going on now. And during those years that he was on earth, he walked and he said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Okay, now, I've underlined that word serve. I'm going to tell you what it means. Okay, it means, well, let me give you the Greek. The Greek word is this. I want you to have understanding. That's why I do this. I study, and then I want you to have understanding. And that's why I do this a lot. To serve, the Greek word is diakoneo. Okay, and it means to serve, to wait upon, with the emphasis on the work to be done. And that's important. I'll come to that in a moment. It means to care for someone's needs. Now this word, it's to serve as a waiter waits on a table. Joy and I went to a restaurant, when was it? Friday? Was it Friday?
Wednesday.
Was it Wednesday? Oh yes, that's right. Oh, time flies so much. We went to a restaurant, went out for dinner. And when we went out for dinner, this lady came and she served us. She brought us to a table. She took our order, she took our drink order, and then she went away. And then Joy said that she wanted some barbecue sauce. And so she came and she served. She served the barbecue sauce? Did she give it to you? So she did not serve. She was a naughty lady. She did not know what she was supposed to do. I was thinking about that in the week. You didn't ask for it. So it's not her fault, it's your fault. But what Joy did find, what Joy found was, because we've been to that restaurant before, and we had that menu before many times, and what she found, she said, hang on a minute, something's missing. And something was missing from the plate. And what it was, we both had the same thing. And we had, both of us had our corn on the cob missing. Fancy that. They gave us a meal, but they missed off the corn on the cob. So Joy called her back and said to her, what's happened to the corn on the cob? We usually get that. Why is it not in our meal? For me, it wasn't a big deal, but for Joy, it was. And frankly, if you paid for it, you should have it. So she went and she checked the menu, then she went and got the two corn on the cob, brought it to us. And she was very apologetic. And every moment, she almost did it too much. She kept walking up and touching me on my shoulders. Are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? Oh, I love you too. I love you people. I love you. You're just so beautiful together. Duh. But anyway, she came. And the point I'm trying to make is that she waited upon us. She served us, okay? The emphasis is on the work to be done. The emphasis of this word, diakoneo, okay, is the relationship between the server and the person being served. It's not the relationship between the server and the person who employed the server to serve. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on the server and the person to be served. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, and so that's why we have down here, is to care for someone's need. Now, with another Greek word that I'll come into in a moment. Let me look at it. It's almost the opposite, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. So, when we look in our Bible, we see something, not unique, but we see something there. And we see that not only did Jesus see himself as a servant, but guess what? The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Okay? We see the same thing in James, in Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants, the same word used that Jesus used, servants of Jesus Christ. James did the same thing, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, same word used. And we see Peter also described himself as a servant. And so, you know, that's why they say leadership is servanthood. And that's what pastors will teach today, and it's quite right. Leadership is servanthood. And Jesus came and he demonstrated that. 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Alright, now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation. This is Paul talking about Jesus. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. A bond servant, and coming in the likeness of man. Now, I won't stay on this, but I'll mention it a little bit. This is a different word that's used for bondservant. It's a word doulos, which means slave. Okay? And a slave is one who is in permanent relation of servitude to another. His will, the will of the slave, is altogether consumed in the will of another. So now, the relationship here is not between the slave and the job to be done, it's between the master and the slave, as opposed to doulos. So now the slave has to do because the master says you've got to do. So now it's involuntary. Whereas with a diakoneo, it's voluntary. You volunteer yourself to serve. With the slave mentality here, you have to do it because you're told to do it. Alright, and that's a big difference between that. But I'm coming back to that word again, where it's used in a positive sense, where someone described Jesus as being a bondservant, if you like, you know, for the Lord God Almighty. But we'll come to that in a moment. So it's used in a negative and it can be used in a positive sense, is what I'm saying here. Now, what is the key ingredient for servanthood? The key ingredient for servanthood, what is it? And I'll give you the answer, is humility. You cannot serve, and you cannot serve effectively, efficiently, properly without humility. That is a must. All right, so let's take a look at some scriptures, because we need to understand this and get it right down into our spirits. If I am going to serve and serve in a way that God is going to bless me, then I've got to do it in humility. Because everybody can serve, but if you're not serving with humility, there's no blessing in that. And so it's important for us to understand that humility plays a very important part. Now, what does it mean to be humble? What does it mean? It means to lower yourself, or to place your mission under another. To place your mission under another. To place yourself and everything that you do under another. That's what humility means, and that's what it's about. Now, Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." Very important that. "Or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." And here we go with humility, lowering yourself. "With lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Today in the world, we see a lot of self-centeredness. And sadly, in aspects of the church, we see a lot of self-centeredness, where people make decisions based upon themselves. What I feel, what I want, what I think. And there's no humility in areas where people don't submit themselves anymore. They just do what they feel they want to do, and you can't tell me what to do because this is how I feel, and I'm going to do it anyway. And people go way off track from the Word of God because there's no humility. Selfish ambition is at work. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled." And Jesus, I believe, was speaking here. And he said, "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." So if you want to be exalted by the Lord, you've got to humble yourself. And if you refuse to humble yourself, at some point in your life, you're going to be humbled. So either way, you're going to be humbled. And I'd rather be humbled by a choice, a decision that I make, rather than going against the Word of God, going against the grain of God, going against counsel received, and then later on being humbled in a bad way, perhaps. Okay? That's Matthew 23:12. Job 5 in verse 11 says, He sets on high those who are lowly. So that's just another verse talking about God promotes those who humble themselves. Okay? 1 Peter 5 in verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Folks, promotion comes from God. Promotion comes from God. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather humble myself under the Lord and let Him do what He wants to do, and let Him promote me rather than me going to try to do it my way or try in the flesh to promote myself. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work well that way. I'd rather humble myself under the almighty hand of God and let Him, in due season, exalt me, promote me. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit." Now, I remember doing a teaching some time ago, and we dealt with this, a contrite and a broken heart, and we dealt with all that thing. I just remind you what the word contrite means. The word contrite means a feeling of remorse at the recognition that one has done wrong. So nobody in life ever 100% gets everything right. Sometimes we get things wrong. You get things wrong at times. I get things wrong at times. All right, but when we come before God, and when we're remorseful about it, truly repentant about it, okay? God here is saying that, hey, I'm with you. I'm dwelling. I hear you. And I know what you've done, and I hear you. And even before you've come to me and asked me for forgiveness, I've forgiven you. I've made it available, and I've saw what you were going to do, and I've forgiven you. You know, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you because you're messed up. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm here. I see your heart. I see the remorse that's there. I see the brokenness that's there. And I see how you want to repent and how you're sorry, you're really sorry for what you've done. And hey, and don't worry, I'm with you, I'm dwelling with you. And that's good news, church. That's good news. Alright? So God is with those who have a contrite and also a humble a spirit. Psalm 138 verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Alright, so we've seen then that if I'm going to work the works of God, if I'm going to work for the kingdom, I've got to do it God's way. And God's way is you've got to have humility. And God's way is also recognizing the place of repenting when you need to repent. And embracing his promises, because he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And that's what we've seen actually through some of those verses there, that God is with us despite us, because he loves us with an everlasting love. But I want to bring a distinction here now between our work and our job. And the question I have for you is my work and my job the same thing? And you may answer, is my work and my job the same thing? No, it's not. Okay? So let's distinguish between that before we go any further. Okay? Because I'm sort of taking you somewhere, and I want you to have clarity while we go there. So let's have a look at the differences then between, and I may have done this before, I can't remember to be honest if I've done this before, the difference between my work and my job. Alright? Your work is what you were born to do, but your job is what you're paid to do. Your work is your gift, but your job is your skill. Your work, you can't be fired from your work. And I'll give you the reason for that in a minute. You can't be fired from your work, but you can be fired from your job. You can't retire from your work, but you can retire from your job. Your work is permanent, but your job is temporary. You could change jobs tomorrow, you could change jobs next month, next year, and still continue to change jobs. But your work is actually permanent. Romans chapter 11 verse 29, write this verse down if you're taking notes. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about work. So that's why we say you can't be fired from it. That's why we say you can't retire. That's why we say here that your work is permanent, because it's irrevocable. The gifts and abilities that you have, God has given it to you, and he expects you to use it for his kingdom. And when you use it for his kingdom, blessings come, and the kingdom of God is enlarged the way he wants to enlarge it. One more difference between the two. Your work is your purpose. You do your work because of the purpose that God has laid in your heart. And that's why it's important for us to know what our purpose is. But your job, you do it for a paycheck. You do it for a salary. You do it for money at the end of the week or at the end of the month. Okay? But when it comes to your work, you don't do it for money. You do it because it's a purpose. It's the reason why you are here. The reason why you are on this planet. You found your purpose. And we did a series on that not too long ago about discovering our purpose. And that's why we do it, because God wants us to discover our purpose, because then you can truly begin to work for the kingdom. John chapter 9 and verse 4 says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I must work the works of him who sent me. And I believe again it was Jesus that was speaking there. The word works is the Greek word ergozemai. To be engaged with. That means to be engaged with. It means to commit. It means to do. It means to labor. It means to minister. It means to practice. It means to trade. It means to put to work. So listen to this. The word is used twice in that verse. Let me go back. I must work the works. It's the same word that's used twice. Okay? So let there be no confusion, but let there be clarity. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I must work the works of him. So I must be engaged in the labor of him who sent me. I must minister the practice or the works that God has sent me to do. I must put to work the labor that God has sent me to do. I must commit myself to minister the work that God has given me to do. So you can look at that anyhow, but that's the meaning of that word there. It means to put to work, to labor, to do something. I've got to do it. It's not something figurative, it's something literal. So I've got to put it to work. And I hope you understand what I'm saying with that. What attitude should I have in the work of the Lord? If I'm going to use my gifts, if I'm going to use my talents, what attitude have I got to have? And the Bible does tell us that we've got to have a particular attitude towards the work of the Lord. Well, I'm going to give you a few, just a few of them. I'm not going to give you much because I'm going somewhere today. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding." Come on, everybody say, always abounding. That's so key. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to me. Anything that you have done for God and that you're doing for God, it may seem small, it may seem insignificant, maybe even to others, but listen to me carefully. It's not insignificant to God. The smallest thing that is done for him is very significant in the kingdom. Are you hearing me, church? And one day you are going to be rewarded. Always. But before you can be always abounding, he said that, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast." In other words, then, the task, the work that I'm going to do in the kingdom now, God has set me to do this. There's going to be forces that will come against you to throw you off track, to stop you from doing the will of God, the work of God. And as therefore, Paul said to the Corinthian church here, be steadfast, immovable. And then he went on to say, always abounding. So no matter what forces that will come, as I said to you earlier, right at the beginning today, I said to you that the enemy wants to throw you off track. The enemy wants to silence you. The enemy wants to, he could even kill you a long time ago. But he wants to throw you off track. He doesn't want to see you blessed. So he doesn't want to see you serving God, using your gifts, using your talents. He doesn't want to see you doing that. So he will do everything that he can do to throw you off track, to get you distracted. And we're coming to that word in a moment. Maybe a bit later. But if I'm going to always abound, I've got to be steadfast and I've got to have a mentality and a determination. My will has got to be set that no matter what, Lord, I'm going to be immovable. I'm going to continue to do what you call me to do. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
And that's the way you've got to be as Christians today. I mean, look around you and see what's happening. Look what's happening in the world. Look what's happening in the church. Christians, not just living waters, it's happened here, running everywhere. And leaving their posts and dropping things and running off. It's happening everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, hearing churches and pastors talk about what's going on today. And part of it is a shaking that God is doing. You know what? I believe that there is a shaking that God is a part of this. And what's left, God is going to be able to use. And God is going to rebuild. I noticed something from the Word of God. God always uses the minority. He uses the few. He uses what seems weak and insignificant to do mighty great things. And from that, you should be encouraged. Because God is going to use you tremendously. In Jesus' name. He's going to rise you up. And you're going to be used tremendously by God and blessed tremendously by Him. But we've got to be immovable. And we've got to be steadfast. You've got to grit your teeth. And you've got to set your will that no matter what, you're going to be doing the work of the Lord. James 1:25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Come on, everybody say, doer of the work. That's the key thing here. That's why I've got it on the line. "This one will be blessed in what he does." So who is the person who is blessed? The person, okay, who continues in the perfect law of liberty. Continues, in other words, in God's word. and doesn't forget what he's heard. I'm teaching you God's word today, and your responsibility is not to forget what you've heard, but to put it into practice and then do what you are hearing or what the Holy Spirit is saying to you to do. Do it. Don't just come to church and not do, but do the work of God. Do the will of God. Use your gifts. Use your talents for the service of God. Use it. And while you're doing it, say, Lord, if forces are coming against me and everything is coming that wants to stop me, but in the name of Jesus, I will be immovable. I will be steadfast, and I will continue to do, Lord, what you have called me to do. And everybody say,
amen.
Because that's the person that's blessed. Not the person who talks about it, not the person who grumbles and moans and complains, but the person who does, and does it with the right heart and the right attitude. That's the person who is blessed. Person who is a hearer of the word and a doer of the work. Not the job, the work. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The fire one day is going to prove that. We're going to be judged when we get to heaven, in the rapture. We're going to come before the Bema Seat, and we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged according to how we use our time. We're going to be judged according to how we use the money that we have. And we're going to be judged according to how we use our gifts and our talents that we're hearing about today. We're going to be judged. How much of it is used for the building of the kingdom of God? I'm going to take you now to a well-known story. And it's a story of Nehemiah. And I'm going to show you some things here that I've preached from this before, I've taught from this before, but my eyes, I believe the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes to some truths that I've never seen in it before. And I'm going to share some of that with you today. When we look in the book of Nehemiah, we know that Nehemiah was... Well, first of all, let me just give you a little bit of history, just a synopsis. The Jews were in Babylonian captivity, okay, under King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were held there for 70 years. 70 years in captivity. The Medes and the Persians came and they took over from the Babylonian system. And the Medes and the Persians came and overtook or conquered, if you like, the Babylonian kingdom. And as a result of that, they set the Jews that were under captivity free. The Jews were set free and they went home, but when they went home, the land and the walls, the temple and everything in Jerusalem was broken down. Your houses were broken down. And there's a lot going on there, and I'm going to share some of that with you in a moment. But Nehemiah got news of this when he was before the king, and the king Artaxerxes was concerned one day because Nehemiah walked into his presence and Nehemiah had a sad countenance. Now Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was the one who tasted the wine, who tasted the drink, who tasted the food before the king had his wine, had his drink, had his food. And so if there was any poison in that, Nehemiah would drop down dead, or he would get sick, or something would happen to him. And then, you know, the king would know the food is poison, so I can't have it. So that was his job, that was his duty. One day he walked in the presence of the king and his countenance was sad. The king said, hang on a minute, what's going on here, Nehemiah? How come you're looking so sad? Why is your countenance like that? What's going on? What's going on, Nehemiah? Is there something you need to tell me? What's going on, Nehemiah? And then Nehemiah said to him, words to this effect, oh, kingly forever, don't worry about it. It's not nothing to do with that. Lord, I just heard that, the news from my homeland that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and I'm very sad because my people are dispersed, and my people have nowhere, and the whole of Jerusalem lays in ruins. And so, long story short, he said to the king, can I have permission to leave you for a while? And the king said, yes, I'll give you permission. And he gave him letters to give to certain people like Asaph, who was responsible for giving him timber to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem, and also some houses in Jerusalem as well. And so he left, And he went, and the king said, well, how long are you going to go for? And then the Bible doesn't tell us right there how long he went. But actually, Nehemiah went away for 12 years. That's a long time. But Nehemiah had a good relationship with the king. And so that's why the king gave him favor. The king released him and said, go, build, do what you need to do, and then come back. So he went, and he was away for 12 years. And when he went, long story short, the Bible says that Nehemiah went by himself and he spied out the land. He went and to see by night, by himself, didn't tell anybody he was going, didn't bring anybody with him. He went and he looked and he discerned for himself and saw the work that needed to be done. Came back, and the next morning Nehemiah said, right, this is what's going to happen. And he organized everybody to do the work. And we see in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, let us arise and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. What did they set their hands to do, church? This good work. What was the good work? Rebuilding Jerusalem. Rebuilding the walls. Rebuilding the gates. Rebuilding some of the houses that was burnt down and that was knocked down. They set themselves to do this good work. But how many people know when you set yourself to do a good work, not everybody's going to be happy about it? So, when we look, we see there in chapter 2, verse 18, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, when they heard that they come to rebuild the walls, they started to laugh. And then they started to despise God's people. They started to look down on them and they started to mock them. And they started to do all sorts of different things. What were they trying to do? Trying to get them discouraged. Trying to get them to stop the work that God had called them to do, because I believe that God was in that. He tried to do that, and it didn't work, because Nehemiah said, right, no, that's not going to work. And there were times, there were instances where, well, let me not jump ahead of myself. There's another instance where they tried to stop Nehemiah, but I won't go there quite yet. Okay, but they tried to stop them, they tried to mock them, they laughed at them, they jeered at them, and, you know, Nehemiah just ignored them, organized the people, and the people were organizing their skill sets in their families, and one family was here working on the wall and setting up the gates, another one was beside them doing it, and it was like that for the whole city of Jerusalem, where people were organized and going all around, and they happily did the work of God. Was it everybody involved in that? Was everybody happy about that? Sadly, no. Because the Bible says, I think I have it marked, I'll just tell you very quickly. Yeah, the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. The nobles are the people who should know better. The nobles are the ones that are some kind of leaders. The nobles are the ones who are known and have maybe clout. The nobles are the ones that are known by the people and respected by the people and maybe should be setting an example, but they did not. The Bible says they did not put their shoulder to the work. But as far as I can see, everybody else did. And later on, he took up a census and counted the people. The Lord told him to count the people, and he took up a census to count the people, how many people there were. And they did that. But of all the people that worked, the nobles in this particular area of the wall did not put their shoulders to the work. And sometimes, folks, when the work is to be done, sometimes you'll never get 100%. Sometimes 100% will never be on board. It would be nice if that happened, wouldn't it? But sometimes 100% does not happen. But nonetheless, that didn't stop them. They didn't get discouraged. They still put it to work. And they still did what they needed to do. And they worked. Now, if we go to chapter 4 and verse 1, we see this. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were building, because they tried to discourage them, they laughed at them, they despised them, and they still continued to work. When they heard that they were building the wall, that he now became furious. So at first he was what? He was trying to discourage them. He was laughing at them. He was despising them. When he sees that they're continuing, now he got angry. He got very indignant. And he mocked the Jews, the Bible says. But what's Nehemiah's response? Nehemiah's response was this. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. And so Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. Did you hear that phrase? Did you hear that phrase, church? For the people had what? The people had a mind to work. I said to you last week, I find in life where there's a will, there's a way. Sometimes people say they can't do things, they can't go places, they can't do this. But I find that in life, where there is a will, there is a way. You can make things happen if you set your will correctly. You can make it happen. And sometimes these are the days that we're living in now, where believers need to set their mind, and we need to set our will, that no matter what, we're going to do the work of God. No matter what, we're going to continue to build. No matter what, we're going to be faithful to the things that God has placed us in, the place that God has placed us in, Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? There's even one. So not only did we see that there were outside pressures, but listen to this now, church. I'm going to show you something that maybe I've never clicked with me before. They had outside pressures with the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshems, but they also had internal pressures. Because listen, there was a famine that was on. Okay? And the famine forced some to mortgage their vineyards, mortgage their land, mortgage their houses. And in that time, the Bible tells us right there in the book of Nehemiah that others had to borrow money to pay tax. Imagine that. You're borrowing money to pay tax, to pay the tax man. Right? And some had to sell their sons and their daughters for food and to pay tax. My gosh, what a condition. But listen, they were selling their sons and daughters not to outsiders, but to their own people. Their own people. Their own people said, no, no, no. If you want food, if you want money, if you want to live, this is what you've got to do. You've got to do this. I want your son. I want your daughter. And they're going to work for me as slaves. This is what you've got to do. If you want my money, I've got to have your vineyard. I've got to have your vineyard. I've got to have your land. And then when you can pay me back, you pay me back. But I've got to have that. And so that was going on internally, while outside they were precious. When Nehemiah heard that was going on, he became angry, quite rightly. He became angry. And after serious thought, the Bible says, he rebuked, once again, the nobles and the rulers and told them to restore the lands and the vineyard. And what I like about this is that they humbled themselves. We're talking about humility. They humbled themselves. And they did as they were told. They restored their sons and daughters. They restored the lands. They restored the vineyards from those that they had taken them from. Because Nehemiah was saying, no, you can't be doing that to your own brothers and sisters. You can't be doing that. You should be giving. You should be helping. You should not be taking and putting more pressure on the family who is already struggling. Come on, don't you realize there's a famine in the land? That's when we're going to come together and pull together. Not against each other to have more, more, more. And so they listened. And I love that. They listened. And they obeyed. And they restored. And then Nehemiah said some other rules. For everybody who doesn't do that, you shake off his garment and said that. Said some words that, you know, to them. This will happen to them and that will happen to them. Because they ought to do what's right. And that's what Nehemiah was expecting the people to do. So I've noticed something now. Remember some weeks ago, I told you the Lord said to me that the enemy is out to isolate, intimidate, and implicate us. And I saw this actually in the book of Nehemiah. I saw that that's exactly what Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to do. And so I've made note of that here. In chapter 6 and verse 2, okay, letters were sent to Nehemiah. And the letters that were sent to Nehemiah, Sanballat was saying, come, let's meet together, let's meet. And the Bible says that he really didn't want to meet to talk, he wanted to meet to do them harm. That's what the Bible says. So what was he doing? He was isolating, he wanted to isolate Nehemiah. Come near, man, come away from the crowd, let me and you talk. Let's talk about this. This wall that you're building, let's talk about it. What was Nehemiah's response? I'm doing a great work. Why should the work cease for me to go and talk to you? Nehemiah realized what was happening anyway, that he just wanted to, what did he want to do? He wanted to bring distraction in. He wanted him to be distracted from what he was doing. And so Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to do that. So that happened about four times. Four more letters came out from Geshem and Sanballat to Nehemiah. Come, Nehemiah. What's the matter with you? Come, let's do this. And he tried to intimidate him. Okay, and then he answered them in the same manner. Chapter 6 and verse 4 says, he answered them in the same manner. Because the strength of the letters got worse. And then we see here now, where when Nehemiah did not stop the work to go to talk to them, we see here now where they tried to implicate Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you don't come to us now, we're going to report to the king what you are doing. That's what we're going to do. We're going to implicate you, Nehemiah. We're going to report that you are building the wall, because I heard that you are building the wall in Jerusalem because you want to be their king. So I'm going to tell the king on you, Nehemiah, that you want to become a king and that you are setting up your own prophets. That's what we heard. And we're going to do that. What was he doing? He was lying. He was implicating. He was trying to intimidate him. He was trying to implicate him with something that he was innocent of 100%. And then Nehemiah said, no such thing. You invent them in your own mind. Lord, strengthen my hands. God was his source. His focus was on God. His focus was on the work that God had given him to do. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Nehemiah 6:15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. It took 52 days for them to build the wall, because they worked day and night. They organized themselves and they worked day and night. Where there is a will, there is a way. It looked like the job wasn't going to be done. It looked like it couldn't be done. And they were mocking him at one point. Tobiah was saying, a fox, even if they crawl on the wall, it will tumble down. And they were just doing everything they can to stop the work of God. And I want to tell you, church, that in today's world, people may criticize and people may say things and people may do all sorts of different things. But I want to encourage you to do the same thing that Nehemiah did. Keep your eyes focused on him. Keep God at the center of what you are doing. Are you here, church? Keep God at the center of what you are doing, because you are serving God. You are doing it to God. And God is with you. And he will help you. And he will strengthen your hands. And he will enable you. And he will give you the strength. Can you imagine? These people had famine. They were hungry. And they brought this to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, we're here. We're here to work. And we really want to work. But we're tired. We're hungry, man. We ain't got no food. We ain't got no land. And that's when Nehemiah was shocked to hear what was happening. And then he brought about the justice that was supposed to be brought about. And I'm telling you that the same God who brought justice to Nehemiah is the same God that will bring justice to you. Can I get an amen? So, Nehemiah 8 verse 3. Oh my gosh. I'm going to give you some nuggets from the word here, that some things that stood out from this story that I liked, and I'll share them with you. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 3, then he read from the open square, this is the word of God, reading from the open square that was in front of the water gate. From morning, listen, they were reading the word of God from morning until midday. And the ears of the people were what? Attentive to the word. What I find in this story, and I'm going to show you a few more things. What I find in this story is that the people really loved God. The people did. They were going through hardship. They were going through difficulty. They had their own personal issues going on, but they were willing to serve God. They really loved him, and they demonstrated that. They booked, the Bible says, from morning until midday. They didn't get tired. They didn't sort of shrug their face, turn up their eyes. They didn't fall asleep, closing their eyes, nodding off. The Bible says that they were what? Attentive. Let me show you something else. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. And Ezra was a priest, okay? And he was a scribe, I think, as well. And he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And the Bible says, when he opened the book, all the people stood up. When he did what? He didn't tell them to stand. He didn't say, we're going to read the word of God now, could everybody stand? The people were attentive. They were looking. And he saw what the scribe was doing. When the scribe opened the book, people stood up. Standing, church, standing, people stood up. Standing does two things. Number one, it shows alertness. And number two, respect. Alertness and also respect. And that's why sometimes when we're reading the Word of God, we have you stand. Because it shows alertness and it also shows respect as well. And we respect our God, don't we? And we respect this Word, don't we? God's Word. Church, we respect this Word, don't we? Okay, good. All right? But I thought that was a beautiful thing. I think I pointed out. Wouldn't it be nice if every time we came in, even by accident, I opened the Word of God and everybody just stood up? Or every time. And then I close it and then I open it again. Should I try it? Here's something else. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 6. All right? Nehemiah 8 verse 6. Then, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These people really love God, man. They really did. The word Amen, it's spelt A-M in the Hebrew, A-M-E-N. But it's pronounced Omen. Omen. And I like the fact that at times in the scriptures you see a phrase or a word repeated. And that's just an emphasis on something that's important. And here we see the word Amen mentioned twice. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, or Omen, Omen. Is perhaps what they would say in Hebrew. What does that mean? What does Amen mean? It means, you know it, so let it be. It means also, as it is. So when the word is read and the people said, as it is, it means truth. So when the word of God was read, they were saying, truth, truth, as it is, so let it be, so let it be, so be it, so be it. You know what they were doing? Their words were sealing the words of truth that had already gone out from the word of God. So truth had already been declared by Ezra and the people were sealing those words in the atmosphere, so be it. And they were saying, that's truth, that's right, let that prevail, let that reign. And that's how powerful, and you know this by now, that's how powerful your words are, and it changes the atmosphere. And it causes now the good or the positive or the thing that's godly to prevail. The thing that's coming out of your mouth continuously, that's what's going to prevail. And that's why the Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it should eat of its fruit thereof. And so we're going to make sure that we're speaking in our situation. And no matter what it is, no matter where you are, we're speaking life and not death. It matters what you speak. It matters what you say. And that's why it's good, even when the word is preached, everybody say Amen. While lifting up their hands and then they bowed and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Let me show you something else. Nehemiah 8 verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. Again, that's the word of God. And then they gave the sentence. Who gave the sentence? The scribes. The Levites. The Levites were the ones that were responsible for the priestly things. The service in the tabernacle, they were responsible for it. The service in the temple, rather, they were responsible for it. They were responsible for, ministering and also teaching God's word and making sure that the people understood what is required of them. They were the ones that were doing this. The Bible says they helped them to understand the reading. So they just didn't read it, but they helped them to understand the reading. Look at this one, Nehemiah 8 and verse 9. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not weep, nor mourn, for the people wept when they heard the words of God. Try to imagine. Here is a people that's suffering. Here is a people that's gone through a lot, that's going through a lot. Famine, kids gone, no house, no home, no nothing. But yet Nehemiah came. They promoted, by the way, Nehemiah. They made him a governor. and he was in charge of them and in charge of the work, and they rallied under him to work, right? But here we're reading now, they just heard the word of the Lord read and they began to cry. I prefer to think that, you know, they were hearing, they loved the Lord so much that when they heard his word, tears came. They were just touched. And we see evidence of that right throughout the book of Nehemiah, that the people loved God, that the people wanted to do what God wanted them to do. So we see captivity, famine, outside oppression, internal justice. We saw that they had no home, no income, they had debt, they had children sold as slaves. But all these things couldn't stop them working for God. Church, isn't that beautiful? All these things, these pressures, inside and outside, did not stop them from working for God. So the question is, well, where did they get the strength? And the answer is found in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is. It is. Your neighbor's telling the truth. Your neighbor's telling the truth. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You might not be happy about what you're going through right now. You might not be happy about stuff that's happening in your own personal life right now. But I'm telling you something that should never stop you from having the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The happiness comes primarily by what you have. Joy comes primarily by what you know. So even though you may not have a lot, you know a lot. Even though you may not have it in your possession, you may not have it in your hands, but you've got a God who has a thousand hills. He's got it in his hands. And you know that God's going to come through for you one day. No matter what, God is going to come through for you. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I don't know what you're going through, but God is going to come through for you. Come on, prophesy to your neighbor, man. He's going to come through. No matter what you're going through, God will come through for you. So keep the joy of the Lord. Don't let nobody steal your joy. Don't let no devil steal your joy. Don't let no circumstances steal your joy. Don't let no negative people steal your joy. You keep the joy. Because what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what's going to keep you going, man. That's what's going to keep you going. These days that you're going through, these things that you're going through right now, and there's a day of a turnaround. God's going to turn it around, and your enemies are going to be embarrassed. Right now, God is working at turning some things around for somebody here. Turning things around. And I'm telling you that one day, you're going to stand up, you're going to lift up your hands, and you're going to give God praise and rejoice. You're going to testify, and all of us are going to join in with you and say, praise God for what He has done. And if God can do that for you, He can do that for me. Ah, we serve a mighty good God, church. We serve a mighty good God. And it's time we really realize what's going on. Open our eyes and say, hang on a minute. No, the devil's not going to stop me from doing the work. The devil's not going to keep me from working for God. The devil's not going to keep me from doing what God has called me to. I will use my skills, my ability, my talents, my time, my money for the service and for the work of God. Because there is a blessing, oh God, in blessing others. And God is my source. And He's the one who's going to bless me. In Jesus' name. So, let's conclude. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 35 says, And this I say, for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. Paul was speaking here and he said to the Corinthian church, remember now, the Corinthian church, you named the problem, they had it. And Paul said, look, I don't want to put a leash on you, but I'm telling you this for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Come on, say that out loud to me. I will serve the Lord without distraction. And I'm telling you, church, don't let anything distract you from serving the Lord. Whether it be the Sanballats and Tobias, or whether it be internal pressures. Don't let anything stop you from serving the Lord. Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. When you walk through those doors, come with a happy demeanor. You may not, you may be going through all sorts of different things, but when you walk through those doors, determine in your heart that I will bless the Lord. I will rejoice. I will lift up holy hands. And I will sing unto the Lord who has done great things for me and who is going to do great things for me. Come before the Lord with singing, man. Come before his presence with singing. 1 Peter 1:17. If you can call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear. What was Peter saying here? Peter's saying, listen to me now, if you call on the Father, and the Father that you're calling on, he's a God who's not partial. He's not going to give you a favor just because of how you look or because of your title. He's not going to do that. He's an unpartial judge. He judges without partiality. And he will reward each one, if you like, according to their work. So make sure that what you are doing, you're conducting the time that you have here. Make sure you're doing it, and you're doing it in fear. That's in awe. Not scared, but in awe, in majesty. You're serving God, so do it in awe and do it in majesty. And make sure that you are doing it, spending your time wisely, serving God, no matter what goes on in your life. So what have we looked at today? We looked at servanthood, the highest calling for every believer. We looked and we said that Jesus and others also call themselves servants. And we are, by the way, servants of the Almighty God as well. We saw that humility is a must for every believer. We said that our work is different from our job. And we looked at some lessons from Nehemiah. We saw a group of people who decided that they're going to use their gifts and their talents to work for the Lord. And we saw that despite the external pressures and internal pressures, despite what was happening in their lives, they determined that they're going to work for God. They determined that they're going to build the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm going to close with this, and this is the last screen. I'm closing with this, and it's so, so important. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward," Jesus was speaking here, he said, "my reward is with me." To do what? To give. Come on, everybody say, to give. Yeah. It's a series on giving. And he says, "my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." So the question we should be asking is, am I using my gifts, my talents, my time? Am I using what God has given me for his kingdom, for the extension of his kingdom? What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my money? What am I doing with my gifts and my talents? Am I using it to the best of my ability for the sake and for the kingdom of God? Or have I let stuff and circumstances stop me? Have I limited my own blessing by limiting what I'm doing for God? What am I doing? When I stand before the Bema Seat, when I stand before God, what am I going to be rewarded for? Could I have done more? This is something I think about every so often. And I say to myself, oh my gosh, when I'm standing there, I don't want to say, oh my gosh, if only I'd known I would have done more. Too late then. If only I'd known, I would have given my time more, and I'd give more money. If only I'd known, I would have done more for the kingdom of God. And that's why, folks, especially with what's happening today, I'm determined more than ever because my eyes are open to the spirit realm, and I see what's happening. I see it sometimes before it happens. And I know what the plan of the enemy is, and I know what the enemy wants to do. And so I'm determined that no matter what, I'm going to stay in the presence of God. That's where my refreshment comes from, the pavilion of God. I'm going to stay in the presence. That's where I hear from him. That's where he strengthens me. That's where he encourages me. That's where I can hear him and he can feed into me. And that's it, so that I can go out and I can do things with strength and with joy. I do things and I try to do to the best of my ability not to do it with moaning and groaning and complaining. But I do it to the best of my ability. And folks, I know you're doing the same thing as well. You guys are serving the food service and that do the driving and go on collecting food. And you're doing it as unto God. And when you're doing it and you're blessing others, God is watching. And one day, I'm telling you right now, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to stand before God. And I'm hoping that God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Because you have engaged your time and your efforts and your skills in the work of the Lord. And folks, maybe some of us are already engaged in the work of the Lord, but we know we can do more. We know that we can do more. We know that there is more to be done and that we can do more. So let's not limit ourselves and look around and look. Sometimes people tend to look at the negatives and the negative people and listen to the negative voices. Don't do that. Look to your God and look to and hear your pastor today and just do everything that you can for the kingdom of God. Because I'm telling you, when you get to heaven and you stand before that beam, you're going to say, "Thank God I stretched myself. Thank God I did more, even though I feel like I'm doing a lot, I did more. Thank God I did it, but I didn't moan, I didn't complain, I didn't gripe." Because there's no blessing there anyway. And God, who hears you, will reward you. Hears you in private, will reward you openly. Psalm 24 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I often picture God blessing. Sometimes I picture God blessing you guys. I don't know how he's going to do it. But God blessing you and then putting your enemies to silence. Those who thought you wouldn't come to anything. Those who thought you wouldn't get your breakthrough. Those who thought that you couldn't be delivered, that you wouldn't be provided for. And then God just doing it for you right there in the presence of your enemies. We serve a mighty good God, church.
Amen.
We serve a good God. But I'll tell you, let me tell you something. I'll tell you this with love. We've got to, some of us, we have to shake ourselves up and we say, "No, you know what? I'm fighting wrong. And I've got to fight right. No, no, no. There's an enemy behind this. And no, I'm not going to be limited. I'm not going to limit myself. And I'm not going to make the devil stop me from working for God. I'm going to use what God has given me to the best of my ability." But you've got to shake yourself and you've got to say, "No." And you've got to grit your teeth and say, "You know what? I'm going to put the disciplines in place to make sure that I'm doing everything I can for the work of God, for the house of God, for my Lord and my Savior that we say we love so much." And we do love Him. And He loves us too. And He has a great plan for us. But we've got to realize there is an enemy that wants to stop your work, that wants to stop your gifts and talents from coming to the surface, that wants you to bury them. Just like the person did last week, we looked at that. That buried that talent and didn't use it. But in Jesus' name, that will not happen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In Jesus' name, it won't happen. And so bow your heads and close your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes. What is stopping you today, folks? What do you need to change? Is there anything that you need to change? Oh my God, there's so much of you that are doing things so much, so right, and some are doing so much for the kingdom right now. I don't want to really call any names, but there are people who are putting themselves out there consistently, week after week after week, behind the scenes, so it's not always seen. And I want to tell you right now that you are precious to God, you're precious to me, you're precious to this church. And that God is going to bless you. And that's what I pronounce and pray over you, that God will bless you. Because I see where some of you give over and beyond. But there are also others that really need to apply themselves a bit more and realize that the enemy wants to fluff you out, man. He wants to stop you in your tracks. And he wants to take away whatever blessing that God has for you. And the only person who can stop that is you. So I'm going to pray and close and pass over to Pastor Joy. And I just want to pray for you right now. Maybe there's some things that need breaking over our hearts and over our lives. And in Jesus' name, that's going to be broken today so that when we walk through these doors, we walk out with a renewed attitude and a renewed